Thankful for the prayers on my behalf. Thankful for just the encouragement to get in general from everyone. I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about, of course, Adam and Eve, as we read about there. Some questions that God had asked of them and make an application to our lives in those things. You know, we can learn a lot from the story in just these first few chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve, of course, were the first parents. This is our beginning. This is how we got here, how things started. Adam and Eve, as we know, sinned from that time, and the plan of redemption was put into motion from that time when they had brought sin into the world. At first, man was in a beautiful paradise, and they had a close communion with God, a personal relationship with God, really close. However, all that was lost and can only be regained eventually through Christ when we see eternity. And so in this lesson, we're going to discuss just a small portion of that story we're mostly familiar with. And we want to look at the questions that God had asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And of course, God being infinite in his wisdom, he asked some very thought-provoking questions. We're going to analyze those a little bit more. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and a little bit further. I'm going to begin, Ray read through verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 8. And read a little further. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So let's look at God's first question here. He asked them in verse 9, he said, "Where are you?" They had hidden themselves, and he says, "Where are you?" And of course we know, God being God, he knew where Adam was. But he wanted Adam to take an inward look at himself. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? And his truthful answer should have been, "I'm over here hiding because I sinned against you and I'm afraid." We can think of this question of where are you, ask it in terms of our own situation. Again, let's make application to our own lives. So I ask, where are you? Where am I? Where are we at in our relationship with God? Again, make personal application. Again, where are we in our own personal relationship with God? First thing we need to ask ourselves is, are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, certainly, as we know, you need to become one. You need to be in Christ and be a member of the body of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, this is a start place. Verse 17. We're taught here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." We have a new start, a new relationship. Romans chapter 8. In verse 1, we're told here, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if we're Christians, we walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So again, we ask the question, where are you? If you are a Christian, are you faithful? Am I faithful? Where do you stand in your obedience to God? Are you truthfully doing his will every day? Have you truly given up yourself that you might live a life of faithful service? Are you a faithful, diligent soldier in your walk with God? If you need improvement, What are you going to do about it? Are you going to approve or are you going to do nothing about it? Are you just going to ignore it? Questions we need to ask ourselves every day. Now, sometimes people will say that I'm not really sure where I stand in relation to God. But we can know, and we need to know. We stand by, of course, examine the Scriptures. Turn to 1 John in chapter 5. Again, daily evaluations we should always make of ourselves. We're told here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We may know these things. "And you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So we should know where we stand and where we're going in our walk. Again, all of us need to give diligence in showing ourselves approved of God in all things that we do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, we're told here, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're taught in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." So we're encouraged to continue to be even more, increase, be more diligent, not the same. Always improving, always doing better. All of us need to understand the essentials of being with God, the essentials of fearing God. Do you fear God? Are you serving God? We're told over in Ecclesiastes, you'll turn over there to chapter 12. In here, the writer of Ecclesiastes makes a list of vain things, things that are of no value, they're vain, of this life. Now, fearing God and keeping His commandments is not on that list. That's important. That's what we need to do. So those are not vain things. We're told in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all." This is what we do. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Second question that God asked him. They were there, they had sinned, they were naked from the beginning, but now all of a sudden they realized it, and they knew it. And he asked him, he says, "Who told you that you were naked?" In verse 11. Adam had answered in verse 10, and God replied with a very pertinent question in verse 11. "Who told you you were naked?" Adam and Eve, again, were naked all the time that they were in the garden. We learned that in Genesis chapter 2 from the beginning. As such, they were in an innocent state. They didn't know any different. They had no sin in their lives at the time. But now they've eaten this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they know what's good. They know what's bad, what's wrong. They didn't know this before. They had sinned, and their innocent state has been lost. It's gone forever, never to be regained. People who have knowledge of good and evil should be us. We know. But we realize and we know when we're naked. Those who have no knowledge don't know any better. They should. Hebrews chapter 5. We've been taught. We know. We discern right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. We're taught here that solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We're actively discerning these things. And let's look at the first part now of God's question. He said, "Who told you that?" Remember, he said, "He told you you're naked," but he said, "Who told you that?" Often we talk to people over religious things, especially. They'll say such things such as, "Well, it seems right to me," or "It seems this ought to be right for me to do this," or whatever it may be. But we need to ask them, call them out on it. "Well, who told you that? Where are you getting your information from? Are you getting it from man, from yourself, or are you getting it from God in His written word?" We hear people say all the time, you know, "Well, one can be saved by faith only." Ask them, "Who told you that?" James chapter 2. Because God didn't say that. They're getting their information from somewhere else. We're taught here in verse 24, James 2, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So when they say that, who told you that? Where'd you get that information from? They say sometimes baptism is not essential to salvation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, who told you that? Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Jesus talking there. That's not what he said. He says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Sometimes, you don't hear as much anymore, but they would call a preacher reverend. You should call a preacher reverend. Again, where'd you learn that? Who told you that? Turn over to Psalm 111. And in verse 9, I'm reading from the New King James Version. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. King James says reverend. Talking about God here, not a man. Again, who taught you that? Who told you that? They may say to you, well, I know you guys take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but you don't have to do that. We don't do that. Ask him, who told you that? Where'd you learn that from? Turn over to Acts chapter 20. And verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, we're taught here that when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we see their example of what they did. That's where we learn that from. They may say to you, well, I come to church as much as I can, but in services, but you don't need to come to all the worship services. Where did you get that from? Hebrews chapter 10. Because they did not get it from here. Verse 25. We're told here, let's start in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the day, the more as you see the day approaching. Other things may be, well, who told you that you don't have to strive to be the best in the kingdom? That you can be halfway doing things. Who told you can sit back and be complacent and don't be interested at all in what direction the Lord's work is going where you attend? Who told you you have no responsibility toward teaching the lost of your community? Where'd you learn that from? And so we've seen that it's good for everyone to think regarding to their source. Where are you getting this from? What's your source of your information? Who told you that? A friend of yours? Preacher where you go to? Yourself? Or did you get it from the Word of God? Who told you? Remember, much of the information that Adam and Eve got, where'd they get it from? In this story, they got it from the devil. They got it from Satan. And they sinned. Third question God asked. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? It's in verse 16 of chapter 3. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, God, again, God knows the answer to this. He's asking the question to them. He knew that Adam had eaten, but he wanted Adam to see his own sin. Again, getting people to see their own sins, including ourselves, it's a difficult thing to do sometimes. We see the sins of others, but not our own. So we need to really make it personal and watch out for ourselves before we're looking at others, of course. And this can be hard sometimes. We need to be very objective when we examine ourselves. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, this should be a daily thing that we do, an all the time thing that we do. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5. Again, we're giving instruction here, encouragement here. Told in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Again, talking to Christians here, many people think you can't, or you shouldn't have to test yourself because you can't fall away. Well, we know better than that because, again, as we said earlier, who told you that? We're told right here that we're to examine ourselves. Ezekiel chapter 18. And I'll begin at verse 27. Ezekiel 18, begin at verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he committed, and does which is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers, and he turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, and he shall not die. So if we do those things, we see we do wrong, we can turn back. We know all the sin from 1 John. That's not an argument here. We know that. But again, we should never be so bold and brazen to think that we are above sin and we don't do it more than we should. Always watch out for yourselves. Adam tried to blame his sin on Eve. Eve blamed Satan. Again, this is from verse 12. And that's human nature. We don't like to take responsibility for certain things, but we need to take an inward look and know that if we sin, I sin. If you sin, you sin. It's not caused. You made the choice to do those things. You can be influenced, yes, but we make the decision ourselves. Don't blame other people. True godly sorrow, which we must have, it's necessary. It's a have-to thing. Otherwise, we'll never be forgiven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, godly sorrow is a have-to thing, and thing we have to have, we need to have it. 2 Corinthians, I told you wrong, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Now notice that, what produces repentance? This godly sorrow we have to have. Leading to salvation. That's what leads to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And so we've got to have godly sorrow that will produce repentance and lead to salvation in those things. There's going to be many people, as we know, and I hope it's not us, in judgment day, going to be lost because they committed sins and they never repented of those things. So we can make sure we repent of those things that we do wrong. So we must daily check ourselves. We must walk humbly before God with a broken and contrite spirit. This is mentioned many times in the Bible. Let's turn to Isaiah 66 starting. Again, we must walk humbly before God with a broken and contrite spirit. And we're going to find out why. Verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. We want to be pleasing to God. It makes him happy in those things. Let's look at a few of the Psalms. We'll start at chapter 32, the Psalm. We're told here, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So you realize it. You admit to it. You own up to it. Chapter 34, Psalm. Begin at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite heart. Now look at that opposite. If you don't have that contrite heart, if you don't have that broken heart, or that contrite spirit, it says here it saves those who have contrite hearts. So we've got to have that, a contrite spirit. Chapter 51 of Psalm. Begin at verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. We know about the sin that David committed there. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's this acknowledgement here in these things. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I always recognize those things. Turn over to verse 17, same chapter. Told here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Turn over the New Testament to Luke. Chapter 13. Jesus speaking here in verse 3 teaches us, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must be repentant or we'll perish. We'll not make it to heaven otherwise. Turn over to chapter 18, the same book. Begin at verse 10. Got an example here of two men praying. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Look what I do. Verse 13. The tax collector, who was just speaking about, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his state before God. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Read verse 19. Again, about repentance. Acknowledgement. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, if we don't repent and are converted, our sins won't be blotted out. It's the opposite of those things. Acts chapter 17. And we'll begin at verse 30 here. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It's important. And lastly, God asked, what is this that you have done? And this question is a little more deeper than what it is. Of course, they can answer with, I ate a piece of fruit. What is this you have done? But there's more to it there. It's about consequences, isn't it? That comes from verse 13. God asked, what is this you have done? Again, this fourth and last question was addressed to Eve. And again, God is trying to again get her to consider, what have you done? No doubt she may think, I've eaten a little fruit off this tree. There's nothing wrong with that. We put degrees in our sins sometimes. Many people have the same attitude toward their sin. It's not all that bad. I've done worse. Other people do worse. This is not that bad. But again, let's ask the question of Eve. What have you done, Eve? Well, Eve, you did what God told you not to do. That's what you did. God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Eve, what have you done? Eve, you've lost your home. In the Garden of Eden, all those wonderful things that went with it, you've lost that. That's what you've done. What have you done, Eve? Well, you've brought sin into the world and all of its consequences. Your sin's going to affect everyone who lives past you. That's what you've done. What have you done? Well, you've brought sorrow upon women, the pain of childbearing. That's what she's done. How many through the ages have used that same expression? What have I done? A drunk driver, after having a wreck, may kill someone or several people, and they'll cry out, what have I done? Yeah, you're just driving drunk, but you killed somebody. That's what you've done. A married person, through unfaithfulness to their companion, seeing that companion walk out of their lives for the rest of their lives, never to return, and they'll cry out in bitter tears, what have I done? And that's what they've done. They didn't just have an affair, they've lost their family. Sometimes a mother may see rebellion of a child, and she kind of looks back at the way she raised that child and thinks she maybe did wrong or didn't teach them as she should have, and she cries out, what have I done? Well, yeah, she didn't raise them correctly, but that child's a rebel now in those things. That's what she's done. Sometimes a young person, after becoming addicted to drugs in their bodies, will say, what have I done? In a fit of anger, someone, a father or someone else, may get angry, may hurt someone else, a family member, may even kill them, and they cry out, what have I done? That's what you've done. So when they ask that of Eve. Now sometimes we ask ourselves, what have I done? And sometimes the answer is nothing. I've done nothing. And we'll close with this. What have I done in serving the Lord? Is your answer, I haven't done anything? I've done nothing. I've sat idly by. I've not taken an active part in the kingdom. I've not actively tried to teach and influence others. I've done nothing. I've not tried to teach my family or encourage my brethren. Turn to James chapter 4 and we'll close. I've just sat here and I've done nothing. What have you done? James chapter 4 and verse 17. And this kind of sums it up for those who do nothing. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yeah, we're doing nothing, but if we know to do better and we don't, we're sinning. That's what we've done. That's our lesson for tonight. Encouragement to anyone here who may have obeyed the gospel, or those who have passed that need to make correction in their life. You have the opportunity now as we stand and sing.